Welcome, everybody, to our Tuesday Coffee Talk. We're going to go ahead and get started. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance that we'll have this morning to be together with one another and to be together with you in your word and in our fellowship. We thank you for the power of your word, how it touches our heart, changes our mind, redirects us in the way that we should go. And to that end, we would just humble ourselves before you right now and ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, help us to hear and understand, to connect better with each other, to grow closer to you, and to do everything that we do for your glory. We just ask your hand of blessing right now on this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. So again, welcome. Glad you all are here today. You guys have been having a good week? I have had a great week. Enjoy a new season in my life right now, which is nicknaming Curtain Palooza. So if you're not on Facebook, you might not be aware of my recent curtain drama. It's very dramatic. Really, anything could be dramatic if you just decide to be, right? Make it. So why not have some fun and make it dramatic? So a few weeks ago, I posted on Facebook some options of curtains and asked everybody to vote. Like, what curtains do you think would look nice in my house? And I put it up there and everyone could, you know, voted their opinions. And we immediately eliminated one of them and it was down to two. And then I held everybody in suspense. And then I started ordering my curtains and was posting things like, I just ordered my curtains, you know, which is actually really scary when you make a huge financial commitment to something and you put that much money out and you're like, oh my gosh, if they come in and I hate them, then I have to turn them around. And what do you send them back? And the restocking fee, all that nonsense, whatever. So it just, it's a lot of commitment and financial, right? So I ordered my curtains, received the curtains, posted the box that the curtains came in. Some people saw the box post. And it said carb on it. This meets carb regulations.
Don't drag it out for anything, Jennifer.
Right? I know. I'm going to drag it out just a little bit. Milk it. This is my story, lady. Okay?
I know you own it.
I know. I own the story. So I got my curtains, and I love them. I love them. And they turned out great. They're the perfect color. They transformed my room. Everything was just as I'd always dreamt them to be. Some of you have had a chance to see them on Facebook or on in person or what have you. So I'll post them on Instagram so the other part of the world can see them. And I'll email them, apparently. Well, you're on Facebook. You get out there.
So
you did.
Is it what everybody chose for your
So
house?
Look at Rebecca asking the important question. So they were options A, B, and C, and I actually chose D, none of the above. And picked a whole new pattern, which I'm thrilled that I even found. The tricky part was the only way I could get that pattern was in the extra long length. Mm-hmm. And so they're already designed to be the type of curtains that puddle around, look real elegant and long. And so I don't want that look, really. Yeah. But, and then in addition to that, they were the long version of the puddling style. So they are really long for like a beautiful vaulted ceiling or something. So the only way I could get them was to buy these long ones, which meant bringing out the sewing machine and sewing them or posting a desperate plea on Facebook, which I did, and offer drinks if anyone would come to my air-conditioned home and help me sew. And people have actually brought me their sewing machines, and some have actually offered to stay and sew with me. Anyway, it's been fun. Jonathan, my son, and my husband helped me put up the curtains. I ended up getting a couple of nice chairs, made a little reading area in that room, and then I put up a new chandelier. So it's more like curtain chandelier palooza, or like I put on Facebook, I bought curtains, and then I had to get a chair, and then I had to buy a chandelier. So it's more like if you give a mouse a cookie. If you don't know that story, you go look that one up. So it's been fun. But here's what's been neat. As I was thinking it through and just enjoying this season and the fact that we have curtains. We've lived in the home since 2003, and we've had the same vertical blinds since we moved in. And I don't know if they bought them new or they went through the blinds also and they were old when we got there, but you know, white vertical blinds. Have you ever tried to clean those before?
Yeah.
It just, the dirt just smears basically.
Yeah, yeah.
And
they fall off.
Or they fall off, and then you've got missing teeth. Yes. You have missing teeth, and then you start pinching from the left end and the right end and pull them in the middle and fill in the blanks. It's just ridiculous. They don't keep any heat or cold in or out really well, and so was so ready. But that was 2003, and if you know anything about my story, you know what happened between 2003 and 2013, 10 years of not fun. And so during that season of my life, I realized now looking back, I wanted new curtains, but I didn't want to invest in this home. Yeah. It was emotionally challenging to even consider the possibility of putting my heart into what was happening into our family. And so the very fact that I could embrace putting up curtains in my home, and then my husband helped me put them up. My son came home and he helped put them up. We put together this ridiculously, insanely poorly directed chandelier together. I got that up, wired it, everything. I thought, why don't they divorce after this? How are people married after they put together chandeliers? So fortunately, we've already
done commitment.
Right? It's real commitment. So God is good. And God has showed me through just that simple moment of the putting up of curtains, the healing that's happened. And the fact that we aren't always in the place to put curtains in our home. We're just not there. And that's okay. And that sometimes we can't even put curtains in our heart, in a sense. We can't do anything else. We're just going to make it through that season. But a season's come when God blesses and change does happen. And we are reading a book together right now called Seasons of Change. How many of you have been reading through that book? We read a chapter a week, and then we join in on the Seasons of Waiting, right? Yeah. So on Saturday mornings, we meet together online at 8, but we're going to meet at the end of the summer for the whole book. So read the book and join us at the end. If you aren't joining us each week, it's still fine. I'm out of books. I sold the last one off last night, but just go on Amazon and order it. I really encourage you to get the book. It's been a blessing for those of us in the book club, sharing with each other each week. And I'd invite you to join with us on Saturday, this Saturday at 8, and do that with us. But wherever stage you are in decorating your home, if you're ready to put up curtains and embrace your life and invest in that, or if you're just not there, know that God knows, right? And God is there for you. So right now we're going to break out into our small groups today. We have a couple other gals who are on their way. Prayerfully, they're okay. So such was going to be. All right. Get started. Welcome back. Sounds like you had a great time with your groups, chatting and praying and talking about the Lord and your tongue and your parties and apparently my curtains also. Hey, whatever inspires you. Let's pray. We're going to be talking about prayer today. And so let's go ahead and pray and let's get started. Father God, we come before you once again this morning. Thank you again for our time to be together, to be in your word. As we open up your word and understand more about prayer and communicating with you and you with us, would you give us the hearts that we need to be soft, to be pliable, to hear? Would you give us discernment and wisdom and protect our mind from distractions? And also guard my heart and my mouth as I speak this morning. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight as I speak today. Thank you, and we just want to anoint this time in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So for those who follow Christ, those who claim the name of Christ, you're Christians, what's the first thing we do as a Christian? What's our first step in becoming a Christian?
Confess.
Mm-hmm. Pardon me?
Believe.
Believe, right?
Repent.
Repent. All of the above. And what's the method with which that happens? How does that all happen?
Prayer.
We pray. The very first thing we do, a very simple act, we pray. And whether it's just an unspoken, with our lips unaudible, it's in our heart, in our mind, whether it's prompted by someone at a seminar that we went to, a sermon that we heard, or just in our own quiet heart, we realize this is what I need to do. And God prompts you in your heart. The first act that we take as a Christian is prayer. It's sort of a mystical thing. It's simple and it's mystical in a sense, because we're simply just thinking thoughts, right? Or speaking them. And in that act of doing so, something changes in us. So I can eat coffee cake. I can have eggs. And something physical changes inside of me. That's physical. It's chemical, right? But when I pray, it's mystical. It's spiritual. I can't put a finger on it. All right? So the moment that we pray, that in that moment, we are made right with God. We're no longer destined for hell. Our eternal address is shifted, right? We have direct access to Him. We have our names written in the book of life. We're redeemed. We're set free. We're pardoned. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're set on a path of becoming more and more like Jesus as we walk faithfully with him. We have regular clothes on still, but in a mystical, spiritual sense, we now have spiritual clothes. We have armor. We have godly armor. All of this takes place through the power of prayer. One simple prayer, a string of words, a sense in our heart, thoughts in our mind. And before you knew how to do it, before you knew the methods, before you knew the reasons even, the Bible verses, the techniques, right? Going to a workshop on it, attending a seminar, learning the 10 steps to be a more effective prayer warrior, right? Before you did any of that, you just prayed. You just prayed. Then as we keep walking and growing in our faith, like children, we learn more, right? We add depth to that. We gain some understanding. And we might even start realizing that that simple act in here, close to me and close to my heart, is as simple as it is. As I look out there and I see more mature believers, as I hear from someone in the pulpit or I read a book, we start to become aware of, this is complex. This is bigger than I thought it was, right? And for some of us, we embrace that and move toward it. And for others, we pause and get overwhelmed by that. I can't do this. This is too much for me. I'm not like them. I don't sound like them. I don't know as much as they do. They seem to have this big connection with God, and I don't, right? And then we start second-guessing, and it starts feeling a little shaky, right? And we lose that simplicity that we had as a child, as a newborn child in our faith, right? We might even lose that sense of connection with God that seemed so natural when we first began, that God was just there in that moment. Some of us had a conversion experience that God took over and you were overwhelmed by it. You knew that you knew that you knew that God changed you in that moment in a mystical, powerful way. So right now, as Christians, wherever you are in your faith walk, whether you think of yourself as someone who's doing it, connecting and growing and more mature, or if you're a little shaky today walking into this room, not really sure where you stand, and wondering, and because you constantly compare yourself to your perception of where you think everybody else is, do you feel connected with God? Do you pray with that simple faith still? Or, like David in Psalm 13, do you wonder if it's working at all? So would you open your Bibles to Psalm 13? And in Psalm 13, we're going to read the real gut sensitivities of a real man, a real believer, someone who really followed God. And we're bringing into this room right now varying degrees of comfort, of confidence, and competence in our prayer life. And oftentimes we as women, men do it too, in Psalm 13, compare ourselves to other people and our perception of where we think they're at. You might be doing it to me right now, thinking, Jennifer's got it all dialed in, and I'm going to share with you in a moment, not so much. Right? And I might be doing it to you. I think of someone who's a beautiful woman of faith like Liz, who's walked her life faithfully with the Lord and continues to do so, and I imagine in my mind what her prayer life must be. I have conversations with Carol and her depth of spiritual awareness, and I imagine in my mind what her prayer life was me. I read Lorraine's email blog post that she puts out for us, and I imagine in my mind, right? We do that. And then we think either inspired, like, I want to be more like that, or we might feel like we fall short because we're doing that comparison. Mm-hmm. So let's read from David in Psalm 13 together right now and hear from him and see if you relate to what David says in this psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Do you relate to David in any way? Has there been any moment of your life that you're wondering, is he even remembering me? Does he see me? Does he know? Is this working? Or is this like Karl Marx said, that religion is the opiate of the masses, that it's a crutch for weak people. Maybe I've fallen prey to that. And you question it all. And you look and you see evil people succeeding, being victorious. They're not praying. They're taking God's name in vain. They're doing the exact opposite. And here I am, pounding on heaven's door, it feels like, and it's staying shut. Right? How long, oh Lord, where's the justice in that? And maybe this is all a delusion in my mind, right? So I'm only speaking those words to you right now because I've thought those thoughts. I've been there. And I continue year after year to cycle through that. I would say I'm an occasional atheist, to be honest and truthful with you. I doubt that big. So I come before you today in honesty and humility and say, if you're feeling that way, don't think I'm feeling that way because I'm a rotten, horrible person. Maybe you are. I have no idea. That's beside the point. But don't think that makes you a rotten, horrible person. Basically, technically, according to the Word of God, we're all rotten, horrible people, yes. Right? So there's that. But you're real. And I think, as Socrates said, a life worth living is a life that's examined, right? David echoed those thoughts in, actually Socrates echoed David's thoughts, in Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts. One of my favorite teachers, writers, he's a preacher and writes commentaries. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Anything you find and read of his is going to be really good. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, and again, keep in mind, powerful preacher, speaker, world-renowned, people quote him from pulpits all across the country every Sunday. He wrote this, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." Martin Lloyd-Jones said that. When I read that, I thought, phew, I'm not alone. There's hope for me. If Martin Lloyd-Jones, the man himself, who I read and try to understand to help me be a better teacher, says that, I'm in good company, right? Mm-hmm. And the more I read women and men of faith, the more I see this is a common thread. Mm-hmm. And of course, we can just simply go to Psalms and read David's talk, all right? So it doesn't seem easy sometimes. And I prayed that prayer as a young child, and mystically it happened in my heart. I was transformed. I was renewed, but as I grew older, I lost that simplicity, and I wanted more, and I wasn't sure if it was really working, and the more we live life, the more we realize that we want more, hopefully. We have that thirst, right? We want more. So we know that prayer is part of a vital part of our Christian life, and we hear about it, we read it in the Bible, we hear sermons on it, right? And then sometimes we don't experience it ourselves. And so we ask, are we really living this out? I'm claiming the name of Christ. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a Christian. But what is my prayer life? And does it really reflect that? So I'm going to come before us today and encourage you a bit, challenge you a bit, and give you some thoughts and ideas to take home with you. Because when we leave here today, my hope, my prayer, is that we would leave here today empowered to be women of prayer, excited about the future. Realize the potential. Look back and go, okay, that's where I was. I am going here, though. And whether you walked into this room mighty in your spiritual and your prayer life already, awesome. Leave mightier. If you walked into this room weak and not so strong in that area, you're going to leave mightier, right? That's what we're going to go to together. So I believe as Christians, oftentimes we're afraid to say that we're spiritual. So if somebody asks me if I'm a religious person, like someone I don't know, maybe they'll see my bumper sticker or maybe I'll have a Bible app. Oh, you're one of those religious people. I don't like to say that either, but I don't like to say I'm spiritual because I'm afraid if I say I'm spiritual, they're going to think that's new agey. Mm-hmm. It's very new agey sounding, right? And it sounds like you're nodding and with me, you kind of agree with that. But let's take that back from the New Agey people, okay? Mm-hmm. It was God's first. They took it and they co-opted it, and they do their little pagan tree dances, and don't worry, we're not going to start like pagan tree dancing and smoking pot or something like that, getting in touch with our belly buttons. We're not going to turn into that. That's not in the Bible. I mean, if it was, we would do it, but God, no belly buttons in the Bible. But the more I grow as a believer, the more I'm comfortable in taking it back, from this secular world, from the new age thinking, right? I'm going to own that we are spiritual. And I am more of a spiritual person than a religious person. I am religious. There's a balance there. But I'm not just religious and I'm not just spiritual. It's a beautiful combination that God has given us that we can be in Him. When we think about it and we read about it, that truth is does stand up to God's word. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. So John 4:24 reminds us of that truth. God is spirit. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep when He created the world, and that's where we come from. Okay? In Ephesians 6:12, we're reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when we're on our knees and we're prayerful, we're doing something mystical, spiritual, ethereal in a sense, in the most beautiful way that God can allow us to experience that, because it's in the same breath, it's mystical, spiritual, and ethereal, but it's tangible, undeniable, and you know it's real. That's the beauty of what God's given us in the power of prayer. So let's not be people, as women of God, who are afraid to say when someone asks us, I'm spiritual. What are you into? Well, I'm really into my spirituality. I'm telling you right now, it'll actually open more conversations when you say that. Because people, it's like a cool thing to be spiritual. And people will have a dialogue. If you say, name your religion, denomination, it tends to shut down conversation. People go into their silos and their camps. Oh, you're there, I'm here, we'll have a little camp. But when you say you're spiritual, everybody's grooving with the being spiritual. And then you can center them in. Find whatever they want to think, but you can bring them in. But open that conversation and let yourself be okay with saying that you are a spiritual person. You can even let yourself say you're a mystical person. I know some of you are like, you're the rich man. Talk about being mystical right here in church and all that, right? Move along, ladies. We are spiritual, right? So our bodies aren't what's going to keep going, as you all know right now. You're feeling this and that and the aches and the pains. It's our spirit, right? All right. So let's claim that. Let's get that back from the New Age world. And let's, as Christian women, be bold about that, proclaiming that we're spiritual. And let's have that as our foundation then, as we embrace prayer more powerfully. I believe that because we have put this distance between the idea of being spiritual and being a Christian, that's been a block for us in prayer. Because prayer is spiritual, ladies. It's let's just be real. It's kind of weird. It's weird. I'm saying words that my mind generated that came out of my mouth or are in my heart, mystical, totally mystical, and something's moving in the universe as a direct result of my prayers. That's weird. That's mystical. And so we've kind of distanced ourselves from that and relegated that to the weirdos. Well, how about if we're just one of the weirdos who's doing this crazy thing and let God move through that? Okay, so break that down. We're spiritual, right? And we're doing something amazing and powerful and mystical when we pray in the good way, in the biblical way, in the godly way. So what is prayer then? What is prayer? Well, simply, it's conversing with God, right? Okay, it's speaking, but it's also listening. It's asking and receiving in anticipation, in eager anticipation. It's knowing that God is not only speaking, but He is listening. It's simple, childlike. It's just simple. And we overcomplicate it sometimes when we read books with their how-to lists and do this 10 steps and pray in this way, right? But then we go back to those lists and the how-tos because we need a scaffolding. We want structure. We want something to help us hang our thoughts and our heart and our ideas on to give us that. This is why it's so beautiful when you hear the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. Because we're seeing you do it. It's really different than what we've been doing. Teach us how to pray. You want to revisit that in Luke 11. You can go into that conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, but came before that. So teach us how to pray, and he did. And what did he give them? The disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer, all right? So the simplicity of a child of asking and eagerly anticipating God to pay attention and to deliver is such a beautiful idea. And listen to this cute little story here. During a minister's prayer one Sunday, there was a loud whistle from the back row of the church, in a church that had pews. Remember those churches? So this little boy's mother was horrified, and she pinched him into silence. Did you ever give your kid one of those pinches? Hoping that the scream of the pinch wouldn't be louder than the whistle he just let off in the middle of church. Gary, the mom says to the little kid, what did you do? Why did you even do that? And he answered straight and sober and simple and said, well, I asked God to teach me to whistle, and he did it just then. So what kind of heart is that? That's saying, I asked for this, and I was ready to receive it, and he gave it. Is that the heart that you bring to the Father? Now, don't you all start whistling right now. But that's the attitude that I hope that we'll have. So the most basic definition of prayer is just talking to God. Prayer is not meditation, and it's not passive reflection. It's a direct address to God. So there is time for meditation. There is time for passive reflection, but prayer is a different aspect of that communication. It's communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. Prayer is the primary way for us as believers in Christ to communicate emotions, desires with God, and to fellowship with God. Isn't that beautiful to remember? Prayer can be audible. It can be silent. It can be private. It can be public. It can be very formal, and it can be informal. It could be wordless and groaning, or it can be screaming. And I've done all of the above. All of them. So it's just talking to God. It has its place. Meditation does. It has its place. Reflection does. But prayer is what we're going to be delving into. And when we think about prayer, we think about that connection with God. Now, I can connect with you face to face. I can be with you shoulder to shoulder. We can be heart to heart. I can physically be with you. And prayer is this amazing way for us to have that communication time with God, to feel like we're really in the presence of God when we embrace that. So prayer, a couple of things it needs to be according to God's word. In James 1:6, we read, prayer must be offered in faith. So as you're praying, make that part of your checklist if you want to. Check my heart on this, Lord. I'm offering this prayer in faith, James 1:6, all prayer. All prayer also must be offered in the name of Jesus, John 16:23. That's why we say, in Jesus' name, amen, right? We pray in the name of Jesus. We also pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26, power of the Holy Spirit. So we offer it in faith to the God who hears. We offer it in the name of Jesus, and we offer it in the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit present in our prayer life. In Philippians 4:6-7, Paul wrote, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will do what? Guard your heart. Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's the power of prayer when we lay it before our Father. Our hearts are guarded. Our minds are guarded. So we don't have the influences from our world around us to worry about nothing and to pray about everything, to sum that all up, right? So when do we learn the most about someone? When do we learn the most? When I'm having a conversation with Gail, when am I learning the most about her? When I'm talking or when she's talking? When she's talking, I learn the most. And remember, it's the heart of God. That's who he is. Never doubt it, ever, 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 that God doesn't care. God desires relationship with us. And so he, when he's doing the talking, when he, we're hearing from him, is when I'm learning the most from him. And prayer is your opportunity to do that as well. However, when we are moving forward in our prayer life, we might have a tendency to think that God doesn't really care. He doesn't really want this or that for me. He doesn't really know. He doesn't really see. And we have to remember those doubts that come into our mind come from a couple of reasons. We did not have a guard set around our heart and a guard set around our mind like we just read in Philippians. So when you're having those doubts and fears come in and those questions, go back to that. Have I set that guard? Have I prayed that guard around my heart? Am I? I dropped my guard down. I'm going to tell you right now, Satan will take advantage of that opportunity to come in and speak those doubts. And we have to remember Satan and what his life purpose and his goal is. His mission statement, his vision statement, if you will. We're working on that at church and writing ours out here. But Satan is the father of what?
Lies.
And he's lying to you when he accuses you from his own language that he speaks. His native tongue is lying. And he's lying to you out of his lying liar hole. That is his mouth. So when he opens his mouth and speaks, it is nothing but lies. So when you are hearing things contrary to the word of God, we need to be aware of that. We need to go back to the word and say, I need to set a guard around my heart through power of prayer and around my mind. And we have to keep that in balance with what the truth of God is. So we read that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? A power of love and a mind that thinks clearly. In fact, I taught my students a little song to help them remember that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a mind so clear. So just remind, you know, so if you're not feeling power, that's not from God. If you're not feeling love, that is not from God. If your mind is full of confusion, you can't think clearly, right? That is not from God. Where is that from then? Satan and his lying liar hole, like I said, okay? So we need to be dialed in on that so that when we go into our prayer and we feel the doubts filling in, whoa, okay, set a guard over my heart. Back off. This is my space, Satan. You got no place here. Guard over my mind. We're going to pray that prayer, all right, and live in power of that. So anything that you're thinking that's the opposite of what God has spoken his truth to us, power and love and a sound mind, not from God. And as you're praying, if you have any sense of that, you can pause. Rethink that. As you're driving and thoughts come into your mind, not from God, pause. Rethink that. Has God set that guard over your heart? So at its center, prayer is a gift from God to us that expresses the truth of his heart toward us. And that is relationship. From the dawn of time, God has desired relationship, okay? Relationships are built when people connect through letters. And what has God given us as his letter? The word of God. They have connect us through the phone. We can connect with people through the phone. Prayer would be a great metaphor, a phone talking like that. Of course, we text now. This is little quickie little things. Those are things you just shoot off to God, you know. Emojis and smart and smiley faces, whatever, you send them off to the Lord. Instagram, you know, hashtag great sunset, no filter, whatever, God, good job, you know. So you're just praising God. Those are those quick little things that you do that connect with God. Special occasions, we get together with humans and make our connections. You only see a certain family member on a wedding or a funeral, right? So that's how sometimes we connect with God in these big special occasions as well. What about meals? We pray over a meal, right? Urgent needs. That's how we connect with friends. All of a sudden, my friend needs her curtains. I got to help her. It's urgent need. I got to go help her hammer curtains. All right? So we pray, we reach out, we connect with humans that way. Same thing with God. When we have an urgent need, we really get into it with our prayers. In giving to our friends and receiving from our friends, this is how we connect with people. Guess what? It's how we connect with God the Father as well. So don't isolate yourself into, I'm not on my knees, or I didn't lift my hands, or I didn't pray this and so. No. Your life is characterized by your relationship with God, just like your life with humans is characterized in all the multifacets, all the dimensions that we connect with humans, with people, friendships. It's the same with the Father. Remember, the heart of the Father is relationship. Heart of the Father always has been. And so having prayer and having a prayer life is just fulfilling his heart. And he wants that connection with us. So what is prayer? It's communication. It's two-way. What does prayer do? It's our next question. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or I memorized in the old school, the fervent prayer availeth much, I think it says in the King James. Mm-hmm. So James 5:16. Prayer is healing, it's powerful, it's working. Jesus has reminded us that it can move mountains as well. Catherine Marshall, I put her name down on my list of reference books there. Anything you can get your hands on of hers, I recommend. She, of course, wrote the stories of Christie, those novels, but her nonfiction books are very powerful. One of my favorite is called The Helper, which is all about the Holy Spirit, which will help you in your prayer life. And then another book is called Adventures in Prayer, which is also extremely helpful in your prayer life. But she said, the purpose of all prayer is to find God's will and to make that our prayer. The purpose of prayer is to find God's will and to make that our prayer. Read how her thoughts are supported by God's word, 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. That is bold. That's confident. That is you assured that you are in tune with God's will. And then you're stepping out in faith in your prayer life, asking in accordance to that. James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. We're going to be reading and studying in that tomorrow. And as you open up your James study, to ask rightly involves transformed passions. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves, to do the things he wills us to do. So, ladies, I want you to be ridiculous women, women that are bold in your prayer life, women that are so aware of God's will that you won't care what anybody else or your old self even is thinking about. Because I know how we do when we start something new in our life. It's so new. We can't even hardly look at ourselves in the mirror. Well, the first time I ever penciled in my eyebrows, when they were starting to get thin, I'm like, all I saw was eyebrows. I'm like, the eyebrow lady, they just like darted out in front of me. So then you get used to it, and you're like, okay, it looks okay. No one's going, ooh, when you walk on the street. But somehow when you start a new habit spiritually, it can feel a little bit like that your old self is going, this is a super not normal. You're being weird here. So check it with the Word of God and keep moving forward as you embrace something new in your life, right? So here's a little challenge. I want you to hear my heart on this. You ready? Jennifer's not scolding anybody. She loves me. You're going to hear my heart on this one, okay? Next time somebody asks you to do something, I don't want you to cop out and say, I don't know. I think I need to pray about it. Now, again, hear my heart, because you're like, hey, lady, we're supposed to be praying about it. We're supposed to be doing things. But here's the deal. I'm going to go ahead and call BS on us for doing this. What we do is we use, I think I'm going to go home and pray about, is our, in our mind really, is that sounds spiritual to say, I don't really want to do it, but I'm going to go home and pray about it. I want more time to think about it. Now, I realize not every time you do that, I speak for myself, that's true. Sometimes you really just don't know. But if someone asks you to bring a stew for the potluck, just bring the stew for the potluck or bring something else, right? You don't need all that time. Here's why I can boldly proclaim that to you. If you really need that much time to go home and think and pray about it, I submit to you right now that your prayer life is not where it's supposed to be. You got to go home and really pray about all those little decisions. You should be instantaneous in your thought process. Is it illegal, immoral, unethical? Then do it. All right? Now, if you are burdened in life and your life is crazy busy and you can't do it, then don't do it. I'm not saying when someone asks you to do something, you always say, yes, I'll do that. But you, in the moment, know. Why? Because you're so in communication with God that your prayer life isn't just in your prayer closet. Your prayer life is you walking up and down the street. Your prayer life is you driving. Your prayer life is me standing here right now in this moment speaking these words and still talking to God as I am talking to you right now. Your prayer life is so strong that you right now aren't multitasking on your phone, testing your grocery list and checking what you're going to do later. Your prayer life is because you're right now communicating up and down to heaven as I'm speaking. And you're praying for me. You're praying for your sister to the right of you. You're praying for this room. You're praying for the ladies who came last night. You're praying for Jay and his office. You're just that multitasking. We are multitaskers as women. So the next time someone asks you to do this, do that, hey, do you think you should be involved in this and let's go here? I know we use prayer as our cop-out, because it sounds spiritual. As Christian women, we can get away with it. Now, I feel bad for all the non-Christian women who don't have that little excuse they can use. They just have to be like, I go home and think about it, ask a tree. I don't know what they pray to. But with us, we are going to be that instantaneous. We're going to be that in tune. So that when you are faced with a decision, yes, no, right, left, up, down, wear this, don't wear that, you don't have to go home and pray about it. Now, are you hearing my heart? Do you need to go home and pray about some things? Absolutely. If you're married, you might have to check with your spouse. You guys need to be in a partnership. But the tighter you get with your spouse, the less you really do need that. You know each other so well. right? Okay. So let's keep each other accountable on that as well. Let's be those women. Let's be women that were so powerfully impacted by our prayer life that the distance between the decision and the thought process just tightens up like this, and it becomes almost instantaneous in our mind. There was a season of my life that I went through that God didn't let me get away with anything. And I'm telling you, like, nothing. And I'm not talking about I got caught robbing a bank. I'm talking about little teeny tiny things in my life that God would just call me out for. Like, if God would prompt in my heart, go speak to that person right now. You need to speak to her right now. And I ignored it. I'm like, she's annoying. I don't want to talk to her. She'll talk my ear off, or whatever my little story was in my heart. Well, we all know those people. And I'm like, I got to go. I don't have 45 minutes to sit there. Any time I ignored God's prompting, God totally called me out for it. And then later it would have been, well, if only you would talk to so-and-so, then this, and this wouldn't have happened. Again, that's that mystical thing that the secular world can go make it oogie boogie spiritual, but God in His Holy Spirit starts prompting you, and you realize, I need to obey instantaneously. And if your prayer life is tight, you will. All right? And women will see you as bold and confident and assured. And that's contagious. Right? Because we have that kind of step out in faith confidence in God. We're living that kind of life. Now, there's been people in my life who've inspired me to think along those lines. Catherine Marshall is one of them. If you'll read her book, The Helper, you'll understand more. I read that book back in, I was in college, and it's one of those books I can reread every few years and go, okay, wow, just a reminder. The next guy is a man named Andrew Vanderbilt, and you might know his better by his name, the God's Smuggler, or Brother Andrew. And he became famous after he gave his life to the Lord because he began smuggling Bibles past the Iron Curtain in communist countries at the height of the Cold War. And he earned that nickname as a result, called God's Smuggler. So listen to what he says. Our prayers can go where we cannot. There are no borders, no prison walls, no doors that are closed to us when we pray. Now, that's awesome, and it's true. But he lived it. It wasn't just something he said. He lived it in a very daring and bold way. Here's what he writes about the story which gave him the name God's Smuggler. The Yugoslav government in 1957 permitted visitors to bring in only articles for their personal use. Anything new or anything in quantity was suspect because of the black market thriving all over the country. Printed material especially was liable to be confiscated at the border, no matter how small the quantity, because coining it from out of the country, it was regarded as foreign propaganda. Now, here I was with a car and luggage literally bulging with tracts, Bibles, and portions of Bibles. How was I to get them past the border guard? And so, for the first of many times, I prayed the prayer of God's Smuggler. Lord, in my luggage, I have scripture that I want you to take to your children. When you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now I pray that you make seeing eyes blind. Do not let the guards see those things you do not want them to see. And so, armed with this prayer, I started the motor and drove up to the barrier. Two guards appeared, both startled and pleased to see me. I wondered how much business came their way. From the way they stared at my passport, it might have been the first Dutch person they had ever seen. They were just a few formalities to attend to. They assured me in German, and I could be on my way. One of the guards began poking around in my camping gear. In the corners and folds of my sleeping bag, the tent were boxes of tracts. Lord, make those seeing eyes blind. Do you have anything to declare? Well, I have my money and a wristwatch and a camera. The other guard was looking inside the VW. He asked me to take out a suitcase. I knew that those were tracts scattered throughout my clothing. Of course, sir, I said. I pulled the front seat forward and dragged the suitcase out. I placed it on the ground and I opened the lid. The guard lifted the shirts that lay on top, and beneath them, and now in plain sight, was a pile of tracts in two different Yugoslavian languages, Croatian and Slovene. How was God going to handle this situation? It seems like a dry time of year, I said to the other guard, and without looking at the fellow who was inspecting the suitcase, I fell into a conversation about the weather. I told him about my own homeland and how it was always wet on the polders. Finally, when I could stand the suspense no longer, I looked behind me. The first guard wasn't even glancing at the suitcase. He was listening to our conversation. When I turned around, he caught himself and looked up. Velzen, do you have anything else to declare? Only small things, I said. The tracks were small, after all. We won't bother with them, he said. He nodded at me that I could close the suitcase, and with a little salute, he handed me back my passport. And that, you read that book, on and on and on and on. He does this over and over and over again. Ladies, this is a man who really took God at his word. I'm praying in this moment right now you do this, and God did it. He's that kid who said, teach me how to whistle. Boom, God taught him how to whistle right there in church. As inappropriate that was. That's the kind of woman we can be. That's the kind of boldness. That's not relegated to missionaries who are over in Yugoslavia, right? This is for us today, right now, in this room. You pray for something, God says yes, and you eagerly anticipate it. So how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, you do it, right? You just do it. It's like riding a bike. The more you ride a bike, better you are at riding a bike, right? So the same thing with prayer. You just do it. The more you pray, the better you are at praying. Now, I want us to think about what God, the gift that God has given us to be better at praying, to be better prayerers, right? Imagination. Right now, you have an imagination that's spinning. Whether you're creating the scene of God's smuggler above your head right now as I told that story, or if you're visualizing things through me, you're picturing past and you're picturing your future and yourself praying in a spot in your home, you're using your imagination right now. That's a gift that God's given you. Thank God for that. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of imagination. Without that, how could we see into the future and have anticipation and hope for what God has yet to do in our life, right? So children have no barriers in their imagination. They dream crazy, ridiculous things, right? They just go for it. That's how we need to be. St. Teresa of Avila, she said, "This was my method of prayer. As I could not make reflections with my understanding, I contrived to picture Christ within me. I did many simple things of this kind. I believe my soul gained very much in this way because I began to practice prayer without knowing what it was." In the play Saint Joan by George Bernard Shaw, maybe you've seen the play or know about that. So George Bernard Shaw wrote this play called Saint Joan. It was about Joan of Arc, and I wrote Eight Women of God in your notes there. Read that book. It's Eight Different Women of God, written by Eric Metaxas, who's a phenomenal writer. I read his book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Oh my gosh, life changing. But anyway, read that book. It has a whole passage in it. Seven, is it seven? Yeah, sorry. I just recently read another one called Eight Women, but this one is the seven women one, sorry. So Joan of Arc insists that she hears voices from God, right? And she's informed by skeptics that the voices come from her imagination. So unmoved, Joan of Arc replies, "I know, that is how God speaks to me." Comes from imagination. Actually, you're right. Good job. Crazy person who's going to burn her at the stake later. Read that book about her life. Amazing. I never knew everything that she went through. Imagination often opens the door to faith. If God shows us a shattered marriage whole or a sick person well, it helps us to believe that it will be so. Don't doubt it. The tighter you are with God, the more he's going to use that in your life. And don't doubt it and be like, "I don't know, is this just me thinking? I don't know, did you eat pizza too late at night? Maybe it is." But if you're really walking with the Lord, maybe it's not. Maybe that God is telling you, "I want you to picture this. I want to see you there." And then as you move, you're like, "Oh my gosh, this fits. This is exactly where I knew God would have me." Right? And it'll go down to the smallest and the biggest, up to the biggest things that you can do in your life. Don't be afraid to imagine. Keep your mind aligned, though, and rooted in the word of truth. Right? That's what's going to assure you that you're not going off in crazy, crazy land. Right? New age, with your imagination stuff. And don't do drugs either. That'll help. Okay. So keep your mind aligned with God's word and then let it go. Dream big. Know that anything that you can ask or imagine is still less. Listen, anything you can ask or imagine is still less than what God could potentially do. And I got a pretty big imagination. And it's still less. God can outdream me, outbig me, outdo me. Thank God he can. That's because he's God, right? So you will grow in your ability to see the greatness of God's plans when you use the imagination he gave you. Will it further the kingdom? Pray for it. That's your standard. Is this furthering the kingdom? Pray. Do it. If it doesn't, set it aside until God brings it back in. If it doesn't further the kingdom, don't do it. If it does, go for it. When my marriage was in such brokenness, when my husband's drinking was out of control, I would imagine that he hated the taste of alcohol. I imagined him feeling ill at the sound of it. Popping that bottle open, pouring it. I imagined it made him want to vomit. I imagined it in my head. I pictured the scenario, right? The sight of it would make him sick.
the smell of it. I pictured it over, and I prayed to that end over and over again. I prayed that everything associated with alcohol would make him physically ill. I prayed and prayed for his healing and for our marriage to be restored. Not just so that my pain would end, although that was part of it. I was in a lot of pain. It was agony. It was miserable to live like that those years. I wanted my pain to end, but I had to step outside because I don't want to pray to my end. My will be done. It has to further him. How does it further the kingdom? I kept on praying in those ways because I wanted God to be glorified in a miracle that would take place if Glenn surrendered his life to him. Everything I prayed for and imagined has come to pass. Glenn hates the sound, the smell, the taste of alcohol. Hates it. Right? He has such a visceral experience that God had to give him, which was terrifying for me to go through, the issue that really finally turned him around. It was so terrifying, but he had to do that so that Glenn would hate it as much as he does. I prayed, God, how can you really be glorified? If Glenn remains an alcoholic, if our marriage fails, if our son grows up to hate his father, no. I want Glenn well because he's your child. I want him well because you want your children well. I want our marriage well because marriage is a picture of our union with you. I want Jonathan safe in his relationship with his father because through that he'll learn to see you. Heal Glenn. Heal our marriage. Protect my son's heart. Be glorified in our life so we can point others to you. And God answered all of those prayers. And that picture of us, of them, putting together the chandelier that I posted on Facebook is the perfect reminder to me of that, that we are all there together, healed, happy, right? So, prayer is easy and prayer is hard. Why is it easy? Well, it's just relinquishing. It's easy to let stuff go. It's hard to pick stuff up, right? But prayer is relinquishing. Listen to what Catherine Marshall says. One afternoon, I read the story. She had tuberculosis when she was reading this, by the way. One afternoon, I read the story of a missionary who had been an invalid for 8 years. Constantly, she had prayed that God would make her well so that she might do his work. Finally, worn out with futile petition, she prayed, "All right, I give up. If you want me to be an invalid, that's your business. Anyway, I want you more than I want health. You decide, God." And you know what? In 2 weeks, that woman was out of bed completely well. Boom, relinquished. Now, does God always answer prayers in that way? Of course not. She writes, "In time, I gained more understanding about the prayer of relinquishment through the experiences of others in the contemporary life and through books. Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is a pattern for us, I learned. Christ could have avoided the cross. He did not have to go to Jerusalem that last time. He could have compromised with the priest, bargained with Caiaphas. He could have been capitalized on his following and appeased Judas by setting up the beginning of an earthly kingdom. Pilate wanted to release him, all but begged him to say the right word so that he might. In the garden, Christ had plenty of time to flee, but he used his free will to leave the decision up to his father. Jesus went out as usual in Luke 22 to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' The prayer was not answered as the human Jesus wished, yet power has been flowing from his cross ever since. Jesus knew that not all of his prayers would be answered as expected. And this is a difficult prayer lesson to learn. But the fact of the matter is not all of our prayers are answered in the ways we expect. You're in good company if you're not getting your prayers answered the way you expect. Christ didn't get his answers. He surrendered to the Father, his will. He came to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. And it was God's will to crush him, to crucify him, for him to bear the punishment for our sins. So, can we know if we're praying effectively? Can we know that? Absolutely we can. A fabulous other book I wrote in years is called The Celebration of Discipline. And Richard Foster has individual chapters set up of the aspects of Christian life that we can embrace. And one of the most powerful is his chapter on prayer. He writes, "To understand that the work of prayer involves a learning process saves us from arrogantly dismissing it as false or unreal." Did you get that? It's a learning process. To understand that the work of prayer involves a learning process saves us from arrogantly dismissing it as false or unreal. If we turn on our television set and it does not work, we do not declare there's no such things as electronic frequencies in the air. We don't declare there's no such thing as cable, right? We assume something is wrong, something we can find, something we can correct. We check the plug, the switch, the circuitry, until we discover what is blocking the flow of this mysterious energy that transmits pictures. We know the problem has been found and fixed by seeing whether or not the TV works. It's the same with prayer. We can determine if we're praying correctly if the requests come to pass. If not, we look for the block. Perhaps we are praying wrongly, like it says in James. Perhaps something within us needs changing. Perhaps there are new principles of prayer to be learned. Perhaps patience, persistence are needed. We listen. We make the necessary adjustments. We try again. We can know that our prayers are being answered as surely as we can know that the television is working. That's from Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. Highly recommend it. Even when Christ was bowing to the possibility of death by crucifixion, he never forgot either the presence or the power of God. Prayer surrenders. This is my situation at the moment. I'll face the reality of it. I'll also accept willingly whatever the loving Father sends. Acceptance, relinquishment never slams the door on hope. James 4 again, you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. To ask rightly involves transformed passions. Prayer, real prayer, we begin to think whose thoughts? God's thoughts. All right. Why is it easy? It's relinquishing. We let it go. Why is it hard? Well, is God paying attention? Is this just a crutch? Am I making this up? Another little child helps us to see it rightly. A 5-year-old boy said grace at the family dinner table one night. Dear God, thank you for these pancakes. When he concluded, his parents asked him why he thanked God for pancakes when they were having chicken. He smiled and said, well, I thought I'd see if God was paying attention tonight. It's easy to pray when God answers our prayers the way we want him to. We want to see if he's paying attention, right? So my father was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis in 1994, and we prayed fervently for his healing, and God did not heal him this side of heaven. For 7 years, I prayed that God would open my womb and give us a child. And I watched as all my friends and family members got pregnant, sometimes many times, and yet we remained childless. And then in 1995, we became pregnant, finally. God heard that prayer and answered it this side of heaven. Sometimes my prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling, and God is silent. Other times he lingers, and he answers eventually. And we're not alone in that. Paul experienced the same thing. God actually said no to Paul, a righteous man who was doing his will. Paul and Silas wanted to go to Asia to preach the gospel. Oh, Paul wanted to go to Asia, right? But he said yes to them going to Macedonia. Do you get discouraged when God says wait or no? Remember that he knows what he's doing. Do you trust his sovereignty? Remember that the most important thing is that God values us having the conversation with him, right? So for me, the season of no and wait felt hard and confusing. Why wouldn't God heal my dad? Was I not praying right? Maybe my sisters didn't know. Maybe we need to fix our prayer life. So we did. We worked at it. We tried and other things. And why? It just seems so reasonable for him to heal my dad, right? He's a great preacher, a great writer, a great author, a great singer. He could bless so many people with his voice and his talents. Why? Why take him down slow, right, with MS? But I learned that I had to trust him in that season. If I could say, in the beginning, God, I know that he did, could I trust him with the rest? I constantly went back to Genesis 1:1. I really did. I still do. If I can say, in the beginning, God spoke everything into existence, if I still believe that, then everything else is super easy, really, if you think about it. All right, so why is prayer the most important thing that you can put on your to-do list? So this is my sell. This is my pitch at the end, all right? This is my close. I want you to embrace this. Prayer will make sense in your life. You're multitaskers. You're in good company too. David was a multitasker. In the midst of trial, he prayed, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. And then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. In the moment, multitasking in prayer. Paul reminds us, pray in the Spirit in all occasions, all kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. So I've been in heated meetings. I've been in difficult discussions. I've been in moments where people were bullying and trying to scare me. Glenn, right? In that season of rage and violence in his life. And in those moments, I knew the presence of God. I was praying as I was speaking, right? As I was hearing the barrage, as I was being, the cords of death felt entangled around me. Thomas Kelly, another great author, I didn't write his stuff down, but he wrote a book called Becoming a Holy Sanctuary of Adoration. He wrote, "There is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we may be thinking and discussing and seeing and calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer and adoration, song and worship, and gentle receptiveness to divine breathings." So, what are the prayers that always get answered with yes then? Wouldn't you like to know them? Let's pray those all the time. Mm-hmm. Here's how you get a yes from God. Number one, I surrender. Mm-hmm. You want a yes? Surrender. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." God honors and accepts any act of surrender. Number two, pray that his kingdom would come. Pray that he would have his way. Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Number three, forgive me. And I'll give you my notes. Number one, surrender. Number two, your kingdom come, your will be done. Number three, forgive me. No one who has asked God for forgiveness will be denied. He is good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon him. Think of the worst time in your life, the worst season of life, when you were the creepiest, creepy weirdo of all, when you were a horrible person, a horrible human being, a cussing of cussy mouth, or whatever you were, right? Whatever you were, all those naughty things you've done, all those bad things you did, you regret it, you cry out to God, "Forgive me," he forgives you. Satan wants to come back and accuse you of your past. God's done. God's forgiven you. That's a big yes from God. So remember that. Number four, wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lacks what? Wisdom. Let him ask of God and he might give you some.
No.
So I used to teach my little students in school, when I would on purpose misread the word of God, they would have to catch it and shout back, yell at me, "That's not what the Bible says." So fun. Really helps them make sure they're paying attention. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all, but he's going to find fault in you. That's not what the Bible says?
That's not what the Bible says.
Good. So, ask for wisdom. God's going to give it to you. Teach me to do your will. You are God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward in a firm footing. Psalm 143. Of course, James 1:5. Draw. Draw people to you. Pray that God would draw them to you. Do you know someone who's a prodigal, who's walking far away from God? The prayer that God would draw is a prayer that God will answer with yes. They need to respond, but God will do the drawing. The Bible says that God doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slowness. But he is willing that all would come. None would perish. Right? It may not seem that way, but it's true. God does do the calling. That's a prayer that you're going to get answered with a yes. Now you can pray for that heart of that person to be softened, that they would respond to the call, but God does draw them. Number six, use me. God will answer that with a yes. You want another yes in your life? You're tied up some no's? Fine. Switch your prayers up. Go for all the yes prayers for a while. Okay? Use me. Number six. The Bible records the earliest Christians praying not for deliverance from hardship and persecution, but for God to enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's Acts 4. Use me. Don't deliver me from this persecution. Don't deliver me from this cruddy situation. All right, Father, use me right now. This stinks. I don't like this. Fine. Use me. Right here, right now. Draw people to you. Continue to surround me with good influences, godly people to whatever extent you can, and use me right now. That's the powerful prayer of the yes you'll get. Number seven, make me like you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. Right? Be like God. Be perfect. Be holy as I am holy. Make me like you. You're right. So what's next? Pray. You do what you value. Right? You brushed your teeth this morning. I'm going to go on that assumption. Right? Why? Because you value your teeth. You do not want to lose them. You would like to be buried with as many of them as possible.
right? Or whatever your end of life plans are. You value something, you do it. Okay? You ate, you put on clothing, thank you. Why? Because you value showing up with clothing. Okay, and you brush your teeth, you brush your hair, all those things. Why? You make time to do it. You know, no one walks around like, oh, I have kind of put on clothes today, so here I am. No, you value wearing clothing, and so you don't live in a nudist colony, so you're going to show up in clothing. You value your teeth. What are you going to do? You're going to brush them. So I'm going to submit to you something, and I ask you to hear my heart again on this one. I submit to you, if you're not praying, you don't value it. You don't. If you valued it, you would do it. Just going to go out there. I'm not just pointing. You know what they say, if you point fingers, what happens? Three of them point right back at you. So I got three times more pointing going on. Six, I'll double point you. Six right back at me. All right? We do what we value. You are a woman of God. You claim the name of Christ. What does that look like? Well, you're going to be a woman of prayer, right? You're going to read the Bible, right? You're not reading the Bible. You're not praying. You're not going to church. You're not going to Bible study. Guess what? You don't value it. Period. You brushed your teeth. You drank water. Whatever it is that you're doing in your life, you're doing it because you value it. Okay? Even the things you're compelled to do by the government. Well, you value not being in jail. Think about it. All right. So make prayer, take it that seriously. You will do what you value. So how do you do that? Well, make an appointment then. If it's hard for you, if it's not a normal habit for you to get up and pray, make it part of something you did. Daniel did that. This isn't me being legalistic. Oh, you better be praying three times a day. No, I'm just looking at Daniel's life. Crazy prayer life that guy had. And look what he did. Changed the direction of a nation. Living in a secular country. Totally persecuted. Rise to the top. Basically the prime minister essentially of the country at the time. They castrated him as a eunuch. Crazy life. He ends up praying three times a day. Changes the world. To this day people talk about Daniel. They believe that his star charts and things influenced the wise men as they went and found Jesus. Alright, so make an appointment. Don't be afraid of that. Alright? Be a woman of discipline. Don't be afraid of that, like it's going to turn into legalism. You set aside time that you value, set aside time to pray. Put your money where your mouth is, in a sense. You value it, make time for it. Literally put it in your date book if you have to. And someone asks you for that time slot, say, no, I'm already busy, I already have an appointment. You don't have to say, oh, I am praying to the Lord during that time. I shan't be able to gather with you. You know, I don't know why I started talking in that accent, but that's how I always feel about people who are super duper spiritual. So keep an appointment with yourself and make it simple. Everyone take a deep breath in, breathe out. No one sat there and got, okay, lungs, let's do this. No one had a conversation with their lungs. No one was like, whoa, 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 dust coming in, stop with the dust. Nope, you just in, out, pray. Keep it simple. Then memorize. Get a verse that you can memorize that makes it, that verse that will come into your mind quickly. Mine is James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I'm in a situation, I'm feeling confused, it's going to be, I just brought the passage for strong. Anyway, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. Those are verses that I help. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he protects us. He guides us. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. Search my heart. Know it, God. Right? Open me up. I have those verses memorized so that when I'm in those spots, I don't have to think as much. They just come to me really quickly. Be a person who memorizes scripture. Match up with a friend. Send verses and prayers to one another. Text to each other. Encourage one another. Pick a friend who will be your prayer partner and say, I want to have accountability, or I'd love to send you a text. Get my phone number. Text me. Encourage me. I would love that too. Let's be women who do that for each other. See someone that reminds you of a friend. You ever do that? You're walking around Trader Joe's and everyone, oh my gosh, is that my mom? Like, she lives 7 hours away. There's no way that's my mom. But you see someone at a glimpse and it, take that as a cue from God to pray for that person right then and there. Now, pray for the person that it reminded you of, but pray for the person God brought into your life that triggered that memory. For whatever reason, Susie Q that just walked in and reminded you of your friend, pray for both. Be that aware that God is deliberately sending you people to help you think about someone. Don't dismiss that. I think there's a spiritual, mystical aspect to that, but I believe it's true. And it's more I do that, the more I hear from those people I'm praying for. Hey, just so you know, we just went through this big deal. I'm like, what? What time did you go through that? And it matches up. Crazy. God's going to totally do that in your life. Be crazy. Act crazy. Be bold. Be that weird, mystical prayer woman. Oh, you know, so-and-so, she's always praying. Yes! Wouldn't you rather be that person than, oh, you know, so-and-so, she's always gossiping? Oh, you know, so-and-so, she's such a whiny complainer, right? No, be defined that you are a woman of prayer and embrace that.
All right, prayer. Sometimes it's like a crock pot, sometimes it's like a microwave, right? So you pop it in, boom, got an answer right away. Other times it's just going to simmer and stew, and you don't want to lift the top off because then you lose all that good heat that you just created in there. You just leave it alone and you keep at it and pray it. Check the temp and keep moving and touch it and make sure nothing's boiling out or whatever. Crock pot. Other times it's like a prayer. Pop it in, pop it out. What? Answer right away, like whistling in church, okay? Now, let's be women of prayer. Let's be defined by that. I believe that God is on the move here at our church. I don't know if you were in church on Sunday and heard Pastor Shane's message. Anyone here? So he talked about prayer and revival, and God was convicting him in his heart. He and I talked about it the previous Sunday. So I was really glad that he oriented his sermon around that. And what he didn't know, he couldn't have known, is that before we began our summer, I typed up our entire schedule here, all the list of who was speaking and when they were speaking, and what the topics were, and then what I was going to be speaking on. And I prayed about it. Like, I don't know. We're not going through a book of the Bible. Luke was easy. I just, here we go. These are our chapters. But this was a little more out there. So I just prayed, Father, what do we need to be doing? And here we go. This here's Monday, July 17th, and Tuesday, July 18th, Bible study, what prayer can do. I didn't know the day before that Shane was going to be talking on prayer. He didn't even know that. Isn't that crazy awesome that Shane and I both in our own personal prayer life, God directed us to do that? So after church on Sunday, I went up to the bottom of the schedule and I'm like, this is super cool. I don't tell you. First of all, awesome message. If you haven't heard it or if you have, go back and listen to it again. Really great message. And I said, this was great. This is what God's doing. I really feel the Spirit of God moving here. Isn't this awesome? And he's like, yes, it's super awesome. No, he totally didn't act like that. He was just like all mellow and, well, that is great how the Lord moves. Anyway, you know, he's so funny. Anyway, ladies, are you ready? Are you willing? Are you open to being a woman of prayer defined by that in your life? Are you ready to say, all right, Father, here's where I'm at. I'm imagining it out there. I believe that if each one of us in this room gathered with the woman last night and the ones who are listening on the podcast who couldn't be here, if we commit and we say, I'm going to be a woman of prayer. In fact, I want you to say that right now. I'm a woman of prayer.
I am a woman of prayer.
Say it. I am so a woman of prayer. Say it.
I'm so a woman of prayer.
You look to your neighbor and you say, and you are too.
And you are too.
And you. Ladies, let's be defined. Let's be those people. Let's be the people that are so spiritual, so mystical, so powerful in prayer that people know us. This is the praying church. This is where we go when we really want to see what God is doing. And I know God is doing something amazing here. When Shane gave his message and it tied in with what we were doing, I'm like, all right, Lord, way to go. I don't want to be like with your waves crashing and me trying to resist it. I just want to get on my surfboard and roll with you right onto the wave, whatever you're doing. Let's stand and close in prayer right now. Would you, as you are able to, join hands around just around your circle and close the gap so you can hold hands with somebody next to you. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. You are the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. It is according to the riches of your glory that you can grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being. And we pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would have strength to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. We surrender to you now. And together we lay our request before you because you are able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. According to the power at work within us, may you be glorified in our lives, in this church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Awesome. God bless you, ladies.